whom Jesus loved. Not in comparison with others, but that kind of identity he recognized in himself. Just so in awe to be loved by God. That's how he now understood himself. And he gives us this testament. And the book of Revelation certainly is a tough one to read, tough to grasp. There's a lot of imagery going on in there, a lot of questions. What's literal? What's symbolic? And there's some of both. A lot of it will come to pass, but we see some symbolism there to represent also the character of God and to demonstrate who he is in relationship to us as well. But how do we get here? Well, we just remembered a couple days ago, Good Friday, the death of Jesus. And I'm always struck by imagining being one of the disciples, the ones that had followed him, the ones that were starting to build some momentum. There's some great plans going on. We're up to some good things. We've seen his power at work. We've seen his love for people. We've got a great idea of what can happen if this really is God himself, if this really is, if things continue in this way, and then all of a sudden, cut to a stop. All that they could have imagined would happen. And in fact, we get in Luke 24, verse 19, we get a glimpse of that as actually the resurrected Jesus is speaking with a couple of his followers, and they don't recognize him yet. And in Luke 24, verse 19, he asks them, what are you talking about? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Like, oh, haven't you even heard of these things? It's been so much, like everything going on, it's caught a lot of attention. But they say how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death. That's right. The religious people put a stop to him because he was interrupting their agenda, their plans. They'd made it all about them, how good they were. And Jesus had actually spoken condemnation and woe to you. Rebuked them for thinking that they were so good, when what he was trying to confront the people and what he would confront us with now is the realization that we are all woefully sinful and ought to be broken before him in recognition of how much we fall short. We can't claim any goodness, but we need to be in awe of his. Yes, these chief priests delivered him out to be condemned to death, and they did. They crucified him. But they go on in verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Quite a statement in just a few words. We had hoped. There's a hope that's been apparently lost. There was an understanding that seems that can't happen now. And they're trying to make sense of this. And what they come to find out is this is the resurrected Jesus, and he appears. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, he appears to the disciples and over 500, and he makes his presence known. There are plenty of eyewitnesses who recognize and can confirm, yes, this is Jesus. Yes, he is risen from the dead indeed. They'd witnessed his death. There was a confirmation that he was fully dead, that he had been in the grave, and that he did rise again. And it really was him. And he invites them, as we saw in our reading, to feel the marks and recognize. And yes, I really am alive. He eats a meal with them to confirm that. He's not a ghost. And if Jesus is alive, that changes everything. This matters in all that we do. And we see how that matters, continuing forward and looking to Jesus' return and all that's going to come. We understand his identity as the Lamb of God, just as John the Baptist had declared him, behold, the Lamb of God. He went on, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's the identity of the Son of God. And that's our hope, that we must consider, are these things true? Because if they are, we recognize we aren't good enough. And being good isn't just relative, like if I'm better than most of the people around me, or if I live a mostly good life and I don't know what will happen after. No, if these things are true, we will face the judgment. And we will either enter into eternal life forever on the basis not of our own goodness, but on the basis of the hope that Jesus accomplished, giving the gift of eternal life that we receive simply by faith, or we will face eternal condemnation. Yes, after this life, there is eternity still, whether you believe or not. But for those who don't believe, it's a separation from him for all eternity that is eternal torment. And we learn about that in the Bible as well. In fact, recognizing the importance of the resurrection, I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can read through the whole chapter sometime. It actually really emphasizes the importance of that resurrection, how that means that there will be the resurrection of all people, either to eternal punishment or to eternal life. But 1 Corinthians 15:17 tells us, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's empty. So this all rides on the truth of what we're celebrating and talking about today. Jesus is alive. He was truly put to death, but he truly rose again. And so, therefore, the contrary is true. He is alive. Our faith is not empty. It is incredibly meaningful. And instead of it, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if he's not raised, you're still in your sins. But because he's raised, those of us who've trusted in him as Savior, put our hope in him, we have forgiveness of sins. We have his righteousness. Well, as we come to Revelation chapter 5, we see the importance of this. Now, just a quick summary. Jesus' resurrection, just a few thoughts here. Jesus' resurrection, first of all, demonstrates God's power. That the very fact, I'm not able to bring anybody back from the dead. If I die someday, that I can't do anything about it for myself either. That's the power of God. And Jesus was involved in being raised. He was sovereign over that. God is sovereign over that, and God is able. He's the Lord of death and of life. So his resurrection demonstrates God's power. It also displays Jesus' victory. Jesus had victory over sin and death. They tried to stop him, and they couldn't, because even killing him was not defeat. It was actually a part of his plan, and he worked it together to bring about triumphant victory that we share in by faith. And also, Jesus' resurrection accomplishes our hope. We have hope in what he's done on our behalf. We have hope in a risen Savior. We have hope of eternal life. We have hope that we're not left in the misery of our sins, but we're left with his presence now with us, and he's working in us for joy and for great plans for each of us. As we come into our passage then in Revelation 5, there's a dilemma. And it brings the Apostle John to tears. The question is, who's worthy? Who is worthy to open this scroll? Is anybody? And we're told in verse 3, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And this mattered so much. This was incredibly important. But then we find that even as John's moved to tears and just broken over this, that comfort comes quickly, because actually one is brought forward who has been found worthy. There is hope. There is one who is worthy to open the scroll. And we'll see why that's so important in a moment here. But the question that we can even consider this morning, this question of who is worthy. First of all, we need to understand what it is that worthy means. We kind of have a general idea, but I'll just try to bring that out from the biblical point of view. This word has the idea of being comparable or proper or fitting. See, I by the grace of God, I've managed to marry a woman that I am not worthy of. I'm not fitting of her. I don't compare. I'm not of equal value or worth or merit. But how much more here, getting this glimpse the idea, if you will, imagine one of those old scales, and you want to try to balance the weights. The idea of this worthy is to bring up the other beam of the scale so that it's balanced out. We're actually called a few times in Scripture to, actually an impossible task in a sense, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. I'm called, each one of us, called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to live the life that he set the standard of. So when we're told in Colossians 1:10 and Ephesians 4:1 and other places to live a life in a manner worthy of that calling, how can we ever measure up? The truth is we fall far short, but we can keep moving in that direction by the grace of God. This idea of that worthy, that I would demonstrate that worth, that I would live up to that value. So who is worthy? We see actually in Revelation 4:11, first of all, that the Father is worthy. Revelation 4, the chapter before this, is also a scene around the throne of God, and it's God the Father seated upon the throne, and they're singing his praise. And in Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things by your will. They existed and were created. This is a focus particularly on creation in this chapter. In Revelation 5 is a focus more on redemption, singing the praise to God. He's worthy because he's redeemed. And it's the Son who comes into play so that the Son is also worthy, and he's worthy in a unique manner in this, that he's going to be able to receive that scroll, that he's going to take possession of that scroll, and he is going to be the one to open it and to implement what's in that scroll. Again, we'll talk more about that in a moment, but it is Jesus who is worthy. He has the value that we cannot even begin to grasp, but we ought to yield our life in such a way that we recognize the great value of the Lord Jesus Christ and honor his value in a particular way. We're also getting a grasp of that word worth. If you're familiar with Romans chapter 8, it's talking about some of the suffering we face in this life. And how relevant as we look forward to what will come, as we consider, how do I keep going now, but there's hope because of the past, what Jesus has done, and there's hope looking to the future that we will be able to be with him if we trust him by faith. And Romans 8:18 puts it into perspective, talking about what's worthy, and he uses that word and says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth," that's our word there, they don't measure up this comparison with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so there is hope because of what's to come. There's hope because of the foundation of what will come, what the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he has accomplished that victory through his death and resurrection. So what do we do? Well, as we look into this passage today, I'd like us to see that we ought to fall in worship of Jesus, who is worthy. Fall in worship of Jesus, who is worthy. Let us recognize his worth. Let us respond. That idea of worship is a proclamation of worth. And it's not only what we do when we come and sing together. His proclamation of his worth is what we do when we live our lives in recognition of that. And we'll see in this passage three reasons to fall in worship of Jesus who is worthy. The first is this, because we are desperately unworthy. We are desperately unworthy. As we pick up in our passage, again, John's seeing this vision, and it's not just a hallucination. He's getting a glimpse. This is the book of Revelation. It's revealing the character of God, and it's revealing the plan of God, what is to come. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, so God the Father is holding this scroll, and it's written on the front and the back, and it's sealed with seven seals. That's demonstrating the authority of the one who holds it. And it needs the right person to unseal it. It's going to the right person. and it's quite well protected, seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice. We don't know if this angel might be Gabriel or Michael. There's a lot of speculation. He's unnamed, but it is an angel. And he's a strong and powerful angel, but he's not powerful enough to open that scroll. So he's looking. There's a question. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to break its seals? And the fact that there was no one else anywhere that's worthy. No one measures up. No one has the right authority. No one has the right place to open this scroll. Not even us. And I think that's a humbling thing. We are living in a culture that is all about me and how great I am. And it's a chance to take a step back. No, there are good things. God has created us with purpose. And so God wants us to see that, but see ourselves in light of him. See ourselves in light of who he is and what he's doing. But to look on myself independently, I need to recognize I'm not worthy. And there's something humbling about that. First of all, we need to recognize that we're desperately unworthy because the world is under Satan's rule. And it's in need of an overcomer. It's in need of an overcomer. See, part of what's going to happen in this scroll, some would say perhaps this scroll is actually a title deed that Jesus is receiving his ownership of the heavens and the earth. It's being passed to him. That's been promised to him as he fulfills God's plan in dying on the cross and rising again. And so there might be aspects of that we can grasp in that. But really what we see as part of this scroll and this plan is what takes place in the rest of Revelation. And if you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, it's worth reading through sometime, and it's going to take a lot of study. You might want to try to come back and ask your questions and think through that and try to grasp. It is a tough book. But starting in Revelation chapter 6:1, now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. So the rest of Revelation unfolds what's in this scroll. And the execution of what's in the scroll. So it's readily there for us to understand and grasp and think through. And what it is an unfolding of God's plan that happens throughout the rest of Revelation. Judgment is poured out on earth against sin. And we're told God's people will reign forever with him. You see, God is a God of love. We're told that all the time. And that's true, but God is a God of love and God is a God of wrath. And God hates sin, and there will be punishment poured out for sin. See, punishment has been poured out on sin already on Good Friday, on the crucifixion of his own son. Jesus came and Jesus took on that wrath. 1 John 2:2 talks about how Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word to say. He satisfied the Father's wrath in full. God hates sin. And he's angry about it. And he's a just God, which means he can't just look away. He must deal with sin. But Jesus came as a substitute. But it's not automatic. You must receive that by faith. You must place your faith in him, and then it's credited to your account. That wrath is paid in full. But if not, there's a coming wrath, a coming judgment. And you can see that unfolding throughout the book of Revelation. We are desperately unworthy, though. We don't deserve that. That's a gift we receive. You might remember John the Baptist. He's an example to show us that even the most humble people are unworthy. Those who are the most humble are still unworthy. And they were starting to, this John the Baptist, he was a unique character, and they were coming out to hear him and hear his message and follow him. And he was starting to make disciples. But what he wanted them to know is, it's not about me. He said, there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not even unworthy to undo the straps of. I'm not even worthy. I'm unworthy. I don't even come close. I don't measure up in any way. And if John the Baptist is no match for Jesus, then how much more we? It's humbling. We're desperately unworthy because we are limited in knowledge. We're limited in ability. We're limited in integrity and devotion and selflessness. See, this is the destruction of sin that takes place in us. That first of all, we're finite humans, but even more, we're so much limited by how sin runs rampant. We fall short morally. We fall short in our following of God. And we fall short in how we put others first. We might even do it a lot of the time, but even still, that selfishness creeps in and it limits us, and we recognize, I am not worthy. Instead, we depend on God. We must depend on Him because we're desperately unworthy. The God who formulated His plan, all that has happened and all that will happen, and we see that coming to unfold, and John is weeping that God's plan won't be carried out. He's weeping that no one's found worthy. It's not just that he needs to know what's in that scroll. It's he recognizes this is the carrying out of God's plan, and has it been thwarted? Has it been put to a stop? But no, Jesus has been prepared for this moment. Jesus has given Himself and died and risen again in preparation for this. God formulates this plan, and He will fulfill it. Second, we ought to fall in worship of Jesus, who is worthy, because Jesus is the mighty conqueror. Jesus is the mighty conqueror. As we continue, we're told, starting in verse 5, one of the elders said to John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And we get an interesting description. We've got these four living creatures around the throne. They're described in Revelation 4, and they're there. And he says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders," he says, "I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." And then he gives a description of this lamb. This lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got some symbolism here. This lamb has seven horns. This lamb has seven eyes. Never seen a lamb like that, but we've got some vivid imagery for us to consider the character of God here and the character of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says these are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now the number seven is a picture in Scripture of perfection. And here, these seven horns are a picture of His perfect power. See, Jesus is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. These seven eyes are a picture of His perfect, He's all-seeing and therefore all-knowing, even down to He knows every action we do. He knows every word we ever say. And even more, He knows every thought we ever think. So He is all-knowing. He's omniscient. And these seven spirits are the fullness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to send. And so He makes His presence all throughout. So the seven spirits is the idea of that fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so He's also omnipresent. He's all present. We see just the great character of Jesus demonstrated here, just depicted for us in this picture here. But what happened? Jesus is the mighty conqueror. First of all, Jesus defeated Satan, and He conquered sin and death. And there was the apparent defeat, right? Jesus died, and the disciples, we thought, we had hoped that He was the one to redeem, and they're trying to make sense of it, but this fit right into Jesus' plan. It fit right into the Father's plan that Jesus is carrying out. And what might have been like, and if you're familiar with chess, like the sacrifice of the queen, and then you can get the checkmate. This is just a seemingly absurd move that Jesus would die, but that's not the end of the story. He rises again, and it's the very means by which He defeats Satan, by which He conquers sin and death. It's a means of our hope. And because of that, as this Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." This is the Spirit that Jesus has sent. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us who believe has power that is far greater than that of Satan. Now, don't get me wrong. Satan is quite powerful, and Satan is quite deceptive, and he knows just the right ways. And he's been given the space, the God of this world. He's running and working hard to thwart God's plan, and we know he cannot do that. But he can cause a lot of havoc along the way if we're not careful, if we don't yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and dig into the Word of God to understand and to trust and to follow. But Jesus did. He defeated Satan. And so when we're walking in his way, we have hope. In fact, going back to verse 5, John's told, weep no more because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. This Lion of the tribe of Judah is a picture of Jesus as majestic king. He is the majestic king who rules over all. This idea of the Lion of the tribe of Judah comes way back in Genesis chapter 49, verse 9 and 10. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And God raised up a king out of the tribe of Judah, the king David, and right out of the line of David is Jesus himself. And that idea of the root of David is also discussed a number of times in Scripture. I'm going to share Isaiah 11, verse 10. Isaiah 11:10 says this, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And Jesse was David's father, and right out of this line, God is raising up his king, the eternal king, that is the Messiah, the Christ. And Jesus is that majestic king who rules over all. And so he goes, verse 7, he went, took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. He is worthy. And now, in this vision, it's coming to pass. And we're waiting for that time when it will come to pass. And when he had taken the scroll, verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. See, we have these powerful beings right there in the presence of the throne of God, and they are moved to worship. This idea of falling down is it just, if you want to go to the original language and look at it, the word means to fall down. They collapse. They're taken by the weight of the glory of Jesus and by the glory of who he is and what he has done. And they fall down and worship. We're also told they're each holding a harp. This beauty of the worship taking place in heaven, that there are instruments in heaven. There's plenty that's happening. And we'll see some of that worship in a moment. And golden bowls full of incense, we're told, which are the prayer of the saints. This idea of the prayer of the saints, going back to Psalm 141, verse 2, which Psalm 141, verse 2 says this, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And this idea of incense is a sweet aroma that God enjoys. He loves the prayers of his saints. And so this is what's being offered even around the throne. These aren't the mediators, though. Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. But they have these prayers of the saints that is lifted up to God, and he's pleased at that. And I think part of that might be the prayer that Jesus had instructed them in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, praying for the coming of Jesus' kingdom, which is part of God's plan that's now being fulfilled, these prayers coming before the throne. So Jesus is the mighty conqueror, and Jesus will execute judgment on the earth. He will execute judgment on the earth, and that's humbling because we are unworthy. We deserve that, but again, by faith, we are exempt from that. And that's on the basis of this last part here. Our last reason to fall in worship of Jesus who is worthy is because Jesus is the slain lamb. Jesus is the slain lamb. Now, question again, who is the one who can open the scroll? Well, we're told in Scripture, verse 5, he says, the one who has conquered is able to. The line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open. So the one who has conquered is the one who can open the scroll. We're also told it's the one to whom it belongs. Verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll. It's yours. And not only that, the one who was slain. Again in verse 9, for you were slain. You're worthy because you were slain. You're also worthy because by your blood you ransom people for God. The one whose blood ransomed God's people is the one who is worthy. The one who can open the scroll. And he's a mighty roaring lion, is how he's described in verse 5. And so John hears this from the elder, and then he looks over, and what does he see? Verse 6 says, and I looked over, and I saw a lamb standing. This lion is actually a lamb. And again, we get this different symbolism. He's a majestic king, but we also see the meekness evident as Jesus is the Lamb of God. And what it says is, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Now, it's kind of difficult to bring this across. Not like it looks like it's slain, but it's not. It had the marks of sacrifice on it. It had very evident, but yet this isn't a dead lamb there. This lamb is standing. So though he has the marks of sacrifice, he is standing there. This apparent defeat is not the case. But instead, it was, again, his triumphant move. And this is important, just the way this is brought across in the Greek language, is that this sacrifice continues to be relevant. Sometimes we can hear some of these things we've known for a long time. Yeah, Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. But this is not old news. How many years later, around the throne of heaven, and there's an awe of this lamb. He has the marks of sacrifice, but he's standing strong. And it's still fresh. It's not grown stale. His sacrifice continues to be relevant. And we need to know that Jesus was slain once and for all. And that's clearly stated in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. In 1 Peter 3:18, we learn Jesus was slain once and for all. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. See, in the Old Testament, they would make these sacrifices over and over and over again, just trying to make a temporary covering for sin. But Jesus has accomplished it. And so his sacrifice is still powerful and relevant. He was slain, but not defeated. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As we look here, verse 9, they're singing a new song. They fall down before the Lamb, and they sing, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. And that continues to stay central. The character of this majestic lion is also that of a helpless lamb. This isn't the word ram, like a powerful lamb. This is like a little lamb. And he was sacrificed, but wow, what he has done by that. You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. We see the character of God, that he has that desire for all kinds of people, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Part of God's plan, this reign of his people, to reign with him when he restores the earth to the way he designed it to be. But as we continue, it says he looks, and now there's all kinds of singing. And now they said, worthy, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Now if you go back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you read through the stories and see the life of Jesus and how he lived. It's interesting because Jesus lived a life of weakness, poverty. He wasn't just a bold guy who went and caused all this havoc. He wasn't living in all kinds of riches and wealth. There's plenty of shame, not because of his sin, but the way he was treated. They looked down on him. He's described as a man of sorrows. Certainly that's what happened on the cross when they stripped him and hung him there and beat him. Shame and ridicule in Galatians 3:13 says that he became our curse. Now notice these are actually the direct opposites of what's being described here. Instead of weakness, he's worthy to receive power. Instead of poverty, he's worthy to receive wealth. Instead of shame and ridicule, he's worthy to receive wisdom and might and honor. And instead of this, he's worthy of glory. And instead of curse, he's worthy of our blessing. And certainly we aren't the ones who can give him most of this. We can't give him power and wealth and wisdom and might. That comes from God who, it is the character of Jesus, but God enforces that in him. But we ought to give him the honor and glory and blessing that ought to be the orientation of our hearts toward him. And now he receives all that he is worthy of. And interesting, look at verse 13. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. And they're the ones who sang to him who sits on the throne and Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. See, everyone will sing worship. Everyone will proclaim the worth of Jesus. And we're told that right out of the book of Philippians in chapter 2. It's a humbling passage, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. And right before this, it talks about how Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself becoming man. He humbled himself in obedience, even to the point of death on a cross. That shame again. But verse 9 through 11 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That is, everyone who followed him, trusted him, all those like the angels around the throne in heaven, and even all those who rejected him and are separated him from all eternity will acknowledge and recognize that he is worthy. It will come, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will proclaim his worship. Here we see, again, four living creatures. Again, coming to the throne room picture, I just imagine it's exciting to come together as the family of God and fill this room with singing Jesus' praise. But here we've got four living creatures, and they're not even the spectacle that they are as we read about them. They're not even the center of attention. They're focused on him. 24 elders, and it's not about their importance. They're focused on him. And then all kinds of angels, myriads upon myriads, 10,000s of 10,000s, thousands of thousands. There are millions of angels, and they have one focus, Jesus Christ. And they're singing his praise, and they're singing with a loud voice. There is loud music. There is a great celebration and recognition and honor because Jesus is worthy. We are desperately unworthy. We can never measure up, and we need a Savior. But Jesus is the mighty conqueror. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who defeat Satan. We can find hope and help in him. He is the slain lamb. He did die on the cross for our sins, but he is risen. And that matters continually. We ought to live our lives in recognition, trust in him, that he is the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Worthy is the lamb. What does that mean for us? We ought to fall in worship of Jesus, who is worthy. Not just physically, although I think there's place for letting that weight bring us to our knees before him in recognition, being moved in heart and body to realize I'm unworthy and he is incredibly worthy, but also falling in my heart before him to say, I'm not going to live for me. I need you and you are worth it all. I'm not going to keep continuing in selfish pursuits. I'm not going to live for me anymore. It's all about you. Father, thank you so much for the Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you because he is worthy. And Lord, we ask that you'd stir in us to honor adequately, to live our lives, the new orientation. If anyone is here and has not trusted in the good news of Jesus Christ, I pray that they would seriously pursue understanding what does the Bible say, that there is hope, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. It's not about being religiously elite. We can't be good enough. But Jesus, the one who is eternally good, gave his life for those like all of us who fall short. So Lord, we pray that you would help the gospel message to go forth to rescue lives as you've rescued many of us here. And Lord, we trust that as you've promised, you will finish the good work you've begun in us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together in closing. We'll sing again. Amazing love. My Lord, what is this that pays so dearly? I, the guilty one, may go free. Amazing love, oh what sacrifice the Son of God did for me. My death he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live, that I might live. And so they watched him die, despised, rejected, but oh, the blood he shed, amazing love, oh what sacrifice the Son of God did for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live, that love of Christ shall flow like rivers, come wash your guilt away, live again. Amazing love, oh what sacrifice the Son of God gave for me. My debt he pays, and my debt he dies, that I might live, that I might live. Amazing love, oh what sacrifice the Son of God gave for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live, that I might live, that I might live.
Son Jesus Christ. And Lord, even as we remember today, we recognize that the resurrection is not just about once a year that we remember. It is all the time, all of life, built upon that wonderful truth. So much so that, Lord, we can say that if this isn't true, then we are the most pitiable of all, that our faith would be futile, we'd still be left in our sins. Lord, let us hinge our lives completely on the faith of what you've done in giving your Son, Jesus, to die for our sins and rise again. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get ready to go, I just want to let you know we've got some booklets in the back that we'd like to make available for all the children, so just some Easter stories. Please feel free to take one for each child in your family, and after all the kids get one, we'd invite you to take extras to give out if you've got children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, or neighbors. Let that be a tool of sharing. So those will be available in the back. Over real quick. Oh, okay. Okay. Oh, great. Okay. I can grab it real quick. Grab this one out too. So here we go. Thank you, and I'll pass this along too for everybody. Good to see you. Have you visit with us. God bless. Thanks, bud. Yep, goodbye, Mr. Jones. Uh-oh, careful. I don't know if it can. Well, it probably can, but I don't know how. Hey, Wolf, did you get one of these? Have one. There you go. Happy Easter. Huh? Yeah. No. Can we talk about it later? Okay, cool. Nice. There you go. Happy Easter. Hello. Good, how are you? Thanks for joining us today.